11, and of course, where are, here, I knew I was forgetting something. We're going to begin our session this evening by taking a trip back to the first advent of Jesus Christ and a scene that took place at the Jordan River. When Jesus arrived at the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, John, knowing exactly who Jesus was hesitant in the matter. But this was God's will, because even though Jesus came in sinless perfection, kept himself sinless throughout his entire time on earth, even at the cross, baptism would identify him with sinners. So John followed through. Immediately after coming up out of the water, a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the reason I referred to this passage is because it answers the question, with whom is God well pleased? God is well pleased with his Son. Why? Because Jesus humbled himself by remaining obedient to the Father, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. At the cross, Jesus broke down the barrier of sin and all the effects of sin that separated man from God, thus establishing peace between God and man. Entering into God's peace is a simple matter of faith in Jesus Christ. In our last session, we started a series on the peace of God. It's divided into three parts, and we'll complete it tonight. The first part has to do with the revelation of God's peace, which we discussed on Sunday. We'll review that briefly, and we'll go on to the last two parts. Jesus is the basis for God's peace. Now, as we noted in the last session, God's peace is available to everyone, but not everyone is going to experience it. The Jewish leaders of the first century didn't experience God's peace. In his gospel, the Apostle John tells us why. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. But John went on to write in John 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, included in this group that John's describing right here is every Christian today. Every Christian today is a child of God. To these, God revealed the truth. Jesus stated it in Matthew 11. This is our main passage. Look at verse 25, please. Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight.'" In our last session, we pointed out, we strongly emphasized the fact that the key to peace is Jesus Christ. But there is very little, and this is obvious, very little, if any, peace in the world today. In the last 2.5 years, we've seen disease, disaster, destruction, chaos, violence, wars and rumors of war, all of which resulted from the rapid spread of evil across this planet. Why is this the case? Well, because the world's turned its back on God. Mankind has rejected God's Son. The world has adopted a different system of truth that has its roots in everything that opposes God. In our last session, we noted the words of the angels who worshiped God on the night of Jesus' birth. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Jesus is the revelation of God's peace. But experiencing God's peace has conditions attached. With whom is God well pleased? God is not well pleased with people who reject his Son. God is not well pleased with people who are opposed to the truth. God is well pleased with those who are obedient. Those who are obedient to God's commands can experience God's grace. Now, this brings us to the second part of the series. It has to do with the condition for God's peace. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30 is our main passage. Now, in this passage, Jesus referred to God with the term, "My Father," a number of times, thus stating that Jesus is the Son of God, and at the same time emphasizing his deity. But by becoming a man and dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus established the basis for peace. The condition for peace, however, appears in Matthew 11. Look at verse 28. Jesus' words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The condition for God's peace appears in the phrase, "Come to me." Jesus spoke these words to a crowd of Jews who were under a system of works. But peace is not established through works. And that was obvious under the Old Covenant. The Levitical priests were constantly at work. In chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews tells us, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. The work of these men was never done. Hundreds of thousands of sacrifices could not establish peace between God and man. Therefore, peace is not about man. Peace is not about work. Peace is about a person. Please hold your place in Matthew 11 and go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Now, he just said, peace is about a person. The Apostle Paul knew this better than anyone, because in Colossians, Paul elevated that person. The circumstances surrounding the church at Colossae were a lot like the circumstances surrounding the church today. Certain aspects of New Age movement were in place even then. Paul warned the church against false doctrine that promoted beliefs that he referred to as empty philosophy, the tradition of men, self-abasement, and the worship of angels, all the while rejecting the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about the New Age movement in the past. In fact, maybe a year and a half ago, we did a series on spiritual warfare, something like a 45-part series. And I think we did a second one as well. We'll be doing a third one coming up in the future. But anyway, we've discussed the New Age movement in the past. Now, according to the New Age, Jesus Christ is just one of many leaders who appeared on the scene over the course of time. Now, this belief is not only wrong, it's also satanic, which is interesting because the New Age has its source in the occult, hidden under new names and in Eastern religions that go all the way back to the beginning of history. And there are a number of them. One of them is a belief called monism, M-O-N-I-S-M. Now, monism is a belief that all of reality can be reduced to one thing or one essence. In other words, humanity, nature, and God are not separate from each other. Pantheism is another one of these beliefs. Pantheism is also at the heart of the New Age movement. Pantheism teaches that everything is God. But their God is not a personal God, but an impersonal energy. Secular humanism taught that man is the measure of all things. And this is even more interesting in light of the fact that we live in the most advanced technological age of all time. Now, following that thinking, New Age says with man, all things are possible. Now, another point that's interesting is that the gods of the New Age movement are always tolerant of sexual preferences, feminism, hedonistic pleasure, no matter what the cost. Now, that being the case, it's no wonder Paul opened the letter of Colossians by emphasizing the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, peace is not about man. It's not about works. Peace is about a person. Jesus is our peace. And the invitation, come to me, is extended to everyone. Please go to Matthew chapter 9. Jesus Christ is the revelation of peace, came down from the Father on that first Christmas. He is also the condition for peace when he stated, come to me. This is the condition for peace. Coming to Jesus Christ creates peace. Now, after delivering the Sermon on the Mount, a leper came to Jesus, bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Now in that same chapter, a centurion came to Jesus. He asked Jesus to heal his servant who was very sick. How did Jesus respond? He said that he would come to the man's house. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. He, the centurion, believed that from a distance, Jesus could heal his servant. Distance was not an obstacle for Jesus. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Look at what happened in Matthew 9, starting in verse 2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. In verse 18, a synagogue official came and bowed down before Jesus, informing Jesus that his daughter had died. He asked Jesus to come and lay hands on her so that she might live. While on the way, a woman with a hemorrhage came up behind Jesus, believing that if she touched his cloak, she'd be healed. Both the paralytic and the woman were healed. In verse 27, two blind men came to Jesus crying out for mercy. When Jesus asked them if they believed that he could heal them, he could restore their sight, they responded yes, and their eyes were opened. One night in the midst of a storm, Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost. Please go to Matthew 14. Look at what happened in Matthew 14, starting in verse 28. We're going to read verses 28 through 32. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got up, got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. In chapter 15, we're told that large crowds came to Jesus and healed all kinds of diseases. In chapter 17, a man came to Jesus asking him to cast out a demon from his son, and Jesus cured him. What do these passages have in common? Well, recall the words Jesus spoke back in Matthew 11, come to me. These individuals involved in these passages came to Jesus. Everyone is invited to come to Jesus. Those who do will have eternal peace. But the question then emerges is, what about time? How do you find peace in a world where peace doesn't exist? How does a person find peace when his or her soul is filled with confusion and disorder? Now, these questions apply not only to unbelievers, but also Christians, some Christians as well. The future of every Christian is eternally secure. Jesus said, I give them life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. No Christian can lose their salvation, but they can lose the peace that salvation provides. Many Jews during the first century became saved. We noted this in our study of Hebrews. They had peace with God, but they never drew near to God. As a result, they fell short of the peace of God. And in 70 AD, many of them paid the price. Thus the question, how do you find peace when peace doesn't exist? Jesus answered it in Matthew 11, verse 29. Please go back to our main passage, Matthew 11, and look at verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In verses 28 and 29, Jesus issued three commands: come, take, and learn. All three warrant a response of surrender. We saw the same principle in Romans 12, where Paul writes, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." To come to Jesus is to trust Him. It's open to anyone who is weary and heavy laden. As we noted earlier, anyone who is under a system of works for salvation falls under the category weary and heavy laden. They're working, trying to achieve what you cannot achieve through works. But on the other hand, anyone who comes to Jesus by faith can then proceed to the second command, take. To take Christ's yoke is to submit to Jesus, to become a disciple, to follow Him. This is what is acceptable or pleasing to God, and that establishes the potential for peace. But then there's the third command, learn. As Christians, follow Jesus, and this is a command given to us as well as it was to Peter in Jesus' day. "Follow me," Jesus said to Peter. We have the same command today. As Christians follow Jesus, they learn from Jesus. But this goes beyond hearing only. The word for learn means to direct one's mind to something in order to produce an external effect. The word for learn involves directing one's mind to Jesus, learning about Him, coming to know Him, and reaping the benefits that result from a close personal relationship with Him. How is that accomplished? By spending time with Him. How do you spend time with Jesus? By spending time in the Word. Peter said, "Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Peter also said, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." All three of these passages are talking about a similar point that we just got through making. They all involve directing one's mind toward Jesus and spending time with Him. This is an ongoing process, a lifestyle. When it's adhered to, it produces external effects. The better Christians come to know Jesus, the more they trust Him. And the more Christians trust Jesus, the more they love Him. And the result is a deeper peace. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The key word in this passage is continue. Jesus was speaking about a lifestyle. Peace with God occurs instantly at the moment of salvation, but receiving the peace of God, it's an ongoing process that takes place over the course of one's life. This is the peace that sets Christians free in time. Free from what? Free from the burdens of life in the devil's world. Free from worry, the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Free from every system of slavery designed by the world to imprison Christians. Free from a lot of the things that we're seeing taking place across this planet right now. Free from fear of the evil that spreads so rapidly across this planet. Free from fear of the future. Jesus expressed the principle of continuing in three commands: come, take, and learn. In the case of those who come to Jesus, follow Jesus and learn from Jesus, there is a setting free, so to speak. It appears in the phrase, you will find rest for your souls. Why are the lives of so many Christians today filled with unrest? Because they don't have the peace of God. Why not? Because they didn't continue in God's Word. They're not spending time with Jesus. Rest in this case is a reference to spiritual rest, not from cessation of labor. This rest is an inner rest, a refreshment, a tranquility of soul, even in the midst of labor. It's the kind of rest that Christ's followers can experience because of who they are laboring for. In Acts 5, the apostles were taken into custody, and they were questioned about teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. When they replied, we must obey God rather than men, the members of the council were so angry that they wanted to put them to death there on the spot. But on the sound advice of one of their members, they relented. So instead, they had the apostles beaten and released. Look at how the apostles responded, Acts 5, verses 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What did these men have that so many Christians today don't have? Tranquility of the soul. They not only had peace with God, they also had the peace of God. The peace of God is a type of peace, a type of rest that results not from working to please God, but from the assurance of being at peace with God. It's sustained, however. It has to be sustained, this peace, and it's sustained by continuing with Jesus. Even when faced with harsh circumstances, the apostles continued with Jesus. What did these men, I just got through saying this, what did these men know that so many Christians today don't know? That Jesus Christ is their peace. Not just peace for eternity, but peace in time as well. Please go back to Colossians 1. The condition for experiencing God's peace is continuing on that path. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A number of passages in the New Testament support this. Such passages provide Christians today with encouragement no matter what circumstances dictate. Look at how Paul put it, starting in verse 21, Colossians 1, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. In 23, verse 23, now, if you continue, the word if there is a first class condition. Now that first class condition assumes that the Colossians would not get turned away from their faith by that heresy that confronted the church in that day. It assumes that they would continue in their faith, thus proving the fact that they were saved. And they'd be presented before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. Look at what Paul says here. Therefore, Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And that phrase, walk in him, expresses continuance in the faith, going forward in faith. After warning the Colossians against defection, Paul encouraged them to keep going forward, keep advancing. Please go to Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of passages we're going to cite tonight. Hebrews Most of you who are here tonight attend our Bible study on Thursday night. So you're going to recognize this passage we're going to, Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews expresses a similar principle, one that Paul just got through talking about in Colossians 2. Going forward, established in faith. Now, many of the Jews during the first century became saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but they weren't holding fast to their faith, as we noted in our Bible study. Instead, they were returning to the sacrifices sanctioned under the law. Throughout the letter, the writer warned them about this. He warned them against the consequences of these actions, and at the same time, encouraged them to hold fast to their confession of hope without wavering. In Hebrews 10, look at verse 35, starting in verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The point expressed in this passage is that living by faith results in blessings. On the other hand, returning to the law would have negative consequences. Please go to James chapter 1. Many of the individuals who were alive during the first century, pretty much many Christians today fall into the same category, didn't realize that there's in the spiritual life, there's no standing still, there's no turning back, there's no different directions, there's just going forward. Adversity. We've talked about adversity in the past. Adversity is part of living life in the devil's world. No Christian is exempt. Avoiding the problem won't solve it. Hiding our heads under the covers won't solve it either. The key solution to solving the problem of adversity appears in the Bible. Look at how James put it in James 1, verse 12. Contrary to popular opinion in the world, James writes, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James is encouraging his readers to persevere in the face of adversity. Why? Because there are rewards for those who persevere. Perseverance in this case would result in receiving a crown in heaven. But there are rewards in time as well. We don't have to wait. Christians who persevere, Christians who are walking that path of faith, living the spiritual life, enduring sufferings, don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience rewards. There are rewards right now in time. Paul stated it in Romans 5. In Romans 5, you don't have to go there. But Paul encouraged his readers to rejoice in their tribulations because tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance demonstrates proof of character, and proven character brings about confidence in God. That confidence in God provides encouragement and strength in the face of adversity. Look at what you're still in James. Look at what James wrote in verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The point here is clear. Going forward in the word results in blessings. It's not the forgetful hearer of the word who receives the blessing, it's the effectual doer who receives the blessing. See, that's an encouragement for everybody who goes forward in the Word. Now, this brings us back to the three commands Jesus issued in our main passage. Coming to Jesus, following Jesus, and learning from Jesus produces an external effect. Look at how John put it in 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Unfortunately, there are going to be a lot of Christians who do shrink away when Jesus comes, returns at the rapture. But those who abide in him, it's going to be a different story. Abiding in Christ will result in confidence on that day when Christians meet Jesus for the first time. Now this brings us to the third and final part of this series. But before we get there, there's a peace that the world gives. But it's a peace that the world cannot sustain. On the other hand, there's a peace that Jesus gives. And Jesus tells us exactly how his peace can be sustained. It's a simple matter of going forward on the path that's already been mapped out for every Christian. Please go to Micah chapter 5. Last book of the Old Testament, Micah. It's not?
No.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Scratch that. Scratch that. I'm getting Micah and Malachi mixed up. Well, it's good to see that people caught that.
I was thinking.
What was that one? I remember one class. I was speaking on something about fallen angels, and I happened to say, "Now open your Bibles to Enoch chapter 1." And right away, everybody's head goes down to the Bible, and then all of a sudden they're looking up. They're looking up like. Micah chapter 5. The third part of our series has to do with the celebration of God's peace. This is a peace that was promised long ago. In Genesis 3, God said to the serpent, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now that occurred at the cross. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth are blessed in Jesus Christ, who was born in the birth line of Abraham's son, Isaac. In Deuteronomy, the Lord said to Moses, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." In Isaiah 7, the Lord said, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah said in chapter 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." In Micah 5, look at verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me and be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Now look at verse 4. Jump down to verse 4. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men." Now, the last book of the Bible, or the last book of the Old Testament, is the book of Malachi. Malachi was the last word that the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament, got for 400 years. After that, God was silent. But then, on that starry night, the silence was broken by an angel's announcement. The announcement involved a promise of peace. But that promise came with a condition. Peace was not promised to everyone, but to those with whom God is pleased. Now, we don't have peace on earth today because God is not pleased. God has 2 desires for man. Paul stated in his first letter to Timothy, God desires that all men become saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. But many people today reject the way and the truth. Please go to Matthew 12. Now, we talked about in the past, we talked about the tradition of the Pharisees, a tradition. The scribes and Pharisees adhered to their tradition. When truth didn't line up with their tradition, they used it as a way to discredit Jesus. When Jesus' disciples picked the heads of grain and ate them on the Sabbath, they questioned Jesus on it. How did Jesus respond? In Matthew 12, look at verse 3. Have you not read Jesus' words, verses 3, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. When Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, they conspired to kill him. Jesus showed them, the Jewish leaders, he showed them many, many miracles, but they refused to believe. In Matthew 12, look at how Jesus responded, verse 39, starting in verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was there, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, we've discussed the Ninevites before and how Jonah was sent to the Ninevites to warn them of an approaching judgment. Well, they believed. When Jonah warned them, they believed. They repented and they became saved. But these individuals, these Pharisees and scribes in the first century, they rejected Jesus. They rejected his message, and they rejected the message of the prophets who came before him. And their fate was sealed when they claimed that Jesus cast demons out by the power of Beelzebul. And the condition still persists today. Many people still reject the way and the truth, but instead accept cheap substitutes like philosophy, religion, which are nothing more than satanic. Please go to Luke chapter 2. This brings us back to the concept of celebration, and this is... we're going to be closing shortly. Because not everybody rejected the truth. There were some who, when they heard about the fulfillment of God's promise, they were filled with joy and they praised God. One such group is the shepherds. In Luke 2, look at verse 20. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Another one who praised God when he heard about the way and the truth was Simeon. Look at verse 25, Luke 2, 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Please go to Matthew 2, please. Matthew 2. A third group who was filled with praise and thanksgiving were the Magi. In Matthew 2, look at verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child and Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in the dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. After 400 years of silence, God broke the silence in an amazing way. When you look at what's taking place throughout the world today, humanly speaking, it seems as if God has become silent once again. Now, that applies in the lives of individuals also. When you look at the condition of people's lives, Christians and some Christians included, it's almost as if God is no longer speaking to them. But this is not the case. God continually speaks to us. His words are contained right here on the pages of Scripture. Therefore, it's not a case of God not speaking to us. The problem with many people, and Christians included, is the fact that they're not listening. And the result is lack of happiness, lack of tranquility, and lack of peace. On that first Christmas, God gave us the gift of peace. It's available to everyone. But only those with whom God is pleased will receive it. With whom is God pleased? Here's some points where some points are in view. God is pleased with those who diligently seek Him. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Note that God rewards those who seek Him. Second, God is pleased with those whose minds are fixed on God. Look at Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts you. Third, God is pleased with those who pray continuously. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Fourth, God is pleased with those who seek instruction. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Fifth, God is pleased with those who practice the truth. Philippians 4, 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Sixth, God is pleased with those who walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Seventh, God is pleased with those who honor His Son. Matthew 17, starting in verse 5. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have one, two, three more passages, and we're going to close. 1 Now, these are just some of the ways in which God is pleased with people. But in the case of those with whom God is pleased, they will experience the peace of God. Their lives will be a celebration of God's peace. I told you this story before, but maybe some of you don't remember or haven't heard it. I remember when Kathy and I went to a conference in Texas. I think it was the last conference that Charles Ryrie did. At the end of the class, he asked someone to stand up in prayer. Nobody. It's like usually when you ask people to stand up in prayer, everybody sits around waiting for somebody else to do it. Well, this one gentleman finally stood up. And he only stood up because he was giving other people a chance to stand up first. When this guy stood up, you can see the peace of God in this guy's face. He had peace written all over him. See, and that's what I mean when I talk about this. Their lives will be a celebration of God's peace. Other people will see it. And they'll look forward with an eager anticipation to the ultimate fulfillment of God's peace. As it's prophesied in John 14, look at verse 1 here on the board. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. How many of you read this and have peace from it when you look at the world today? That we have peace from this passage. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we will say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. Please go to Zechariah 14, and here's where we'll close. This passage has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 14, look at verse 9. I'll give you a minute to get there. Zechariah. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will be no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So, when you look at the world right now, obviously, circumstances are pretty bad. Circumstances are unfavorable. But there is a lasting peace available to God's children. All of God's children can experience it, take advantage of it now in time. God made it available through His Son. Those who continue with the Son can, in all reality, experience peace on earth. By continuing with the Son, our lives can be a celebration of the fulfillment of God's peace. Now, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to come together this evening and receive your word. Thank you, Father, for your peace that you make available to us all. And thank you for your amazing grace and loving kindness in bestowing on us such an amazingly fantastic gift, especially in the times which we live in. Empower us, Father, to continue pursuing your peace so that our lives can be a celebration of your peace and possibly impact others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.